Turn your Bibles open to Ephesians 4, and we'll continue with spiritual gifts. And last week we talked about from verse 7 that Christ gives gifts. And now in the context here, specifically, Paul gives the gifts, the exact gifts that he's referring to here. Having trouble here. I'll get it. Okay. Not okay. All right, let's read. I can multitask. Let's read our verses. Let's read 11 down to verse 16, since it's one chunk, but we're going to break up these into smaller chunks. But Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some, that's Christ, referring back to Christ in verse 7, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And that was specifically this morning, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray that we would learn about these spiritual gifts so that we would be encouraged, and as the text states, that we'd be equipped for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we would attain to unity, that we'd be unified under these gifts that you've given, and that we would glorify you in using our own specific gift, even if our gift is not listed here, that we glorify you in that manner, and glorify you by thanking you for the gifts that you have given to us as a church that we need. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text does obviously deal with spiritual gifts and the gifts that have been given to the church. And now this list, as I mentioned last week in verse 11, is not exhaustive. There's just four gifts listed here. We looked at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4 last week. And if you combine all those passages, which are those of the New Testament verses or passages that talk about spiritual gifts, if you combine all those, there's only 18 spiritual gifts listed. And I would say that I don't think the New Testament says anywhere that those are exhaustive, that perhaps there are others that come out. But of the 18 that are listed in the New Testament, I think you can categorize them in this way, four different ways. Revelatory gifts. Revelatory gift would be when the church was in its infancy and it didn't have scripture or the New Testament. God gave, for example, apostles and prophets until the New Testament was closed or the canon of scripture was closed. There's also confirmatory gifts, such as if you read in 1 Corinthians specifically, where you get most information about tongues, healing, miracles. In other words, the gifts that everybody loves today. I say everybody, that is the world and worldly churches love these gifts the most. But I would also say that those were also revelatory gifts, because they were also for an infant church. It didn't have scripture, didn't have the New Testament. And when the canon closed, and when the last apostle died, the apostle John, then those gifts ceased. Like you even see, and I'm getting a little off track here already, but you see that Paul uses miracles at some point. He heals people, raises people from the dead, and does other healings. But when Timothy has problems with his tummy, well, I say tummy because I guess I'm a father of five children. Anyway, when he has difficulty with his stomach, he says to take a little wine, right? He doesn't heal him. There's also in Philippians, Epaphroditus came to him and almost died because he was so sick. Why didn't he heal him? Anyway, you can see as the New Testament progresses, there's a lessening and lessening of those gifts because there's more scripture and it's closing the canon, or those time, that need for that is closing. There's also, as we noted last week from 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, there's speaking gifts such as preaching, teaching, exhorting, and there's also serving gifts or auxiliary gifts, supporting gifts such as help, showing mercy, giving, administration, and again, that so we can break those down in that way. Now, over the years, I probably have not been a very popular preacher because of what I'm about to say. And what I'm about to say is that the Corinthian church, if you're familiar with the Corinthian church in the Bible, reminds me an awful lot of the American church. And the Corinthian church, as I've already stated many times, used the gifts in the wrong way. They emphasized the gifts in the wrong way and overemphasized the gifts they shouldn't have and underemphasized the gifts they should have emphasized. Really, they should have had a balance. They didn't. And I would say that the average Christian church, or the average church in America, I shouldn't say Christian, the average church in America probably does the same thing, that we overemphasize, and I've already alluded to that. There are certain churches that overemphasize tongues and healings and miracles and all these sorts of things, but don't emphasize anything else, like the gifts that are listed in our passage today. In fact, they're underemphasized. So generally speaking, and I'm not saying everybody's this way, but generally speaking, the American church has been swallowed up by trying to, rather than to use gifts this way, but to entertain unbelievers and entertain unbelievers by, look what we can do. And if we have, you know, if you wake up in the morning and you have gold dust in your Bible, you're spiritual. That's nonsense. It's baloney. You can go down to, what is it, Hobby Lobby and get a little thing of gold dust, you know, gold, whatever, and put it in your Bible and you're spiritual. Anyway, that's not why Jesus came to do that kind of stuff. Some churches also, and I'm pointing these things out to show you how what Paul emphasizes here in our text. Some churches emphasize social issues, and they would say that social issues are the gospel. Social issues meaning helping people through their felt needs, giving people blankets when they're cold, building houses when their roof caves in. Now, those are good things, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died and rose again, and God raised him again. He'll come back. All those things are the gospel message. Even now, I would say even far more today, politics, it seems, have taken over the center stage of the church. And you don't need pastors. You don't need teachers. You just need to turn on maybe side by side CNN and Fox News. That way you can get a well-balanced meal, and that's your sermon for the day. And I wouldn't even say that's well-balanced. But anyway, I don't want to get into that because then I'll probably lose more people. Okay, that is lose you mentally because you're thinking, well, I can't believe he said that about my favorite. Anyway, okay. I'm not real big on news, period. But okay. Excuse me. And so all these things I'm trying to say is that churches seek unity through the social gospel, for politics, or miracles, signs, and wonders. And that's not how we seek unity. Unity is found right here in our text, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity. And if you go back, for the equipping of the saints, what is for the equipping of the saints? The gifts, the specific teaching gifts that he gives in this place here. And we're going to look at these gifts and how they benefit us today. Now, I would say two of the four gifts here are no longer in use because of what I already said, revelatory gifts, the canon had been closed, the last apostle died. We don't need those gifts, but yet those gifts still work in one way, as you'll see in a moment. They work today, but just not in the way that we might think that they work. So our goal this morning is to see how Christ has given the church, you know, just he's given the church what the church needs. And to hearken back to Sunday school, remember God gave Adam a suitable helper, right? He gave him a helper. And it's interesting how God gives the church exactly what we need. He gives us what we need. And they're seen specifically in our text, because we don't have time to, you know, scrape the bottom of the barrel, as it were, with all the other spiritual gift passages. But here in this text, these gifts are needed for us to attain to unity of faith. And if you'll notice, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all those gifts have something in common. They all have something to do with teaching, the speaking gifts. They all have something to do with those kinds of gifts. excuse me, one famous teacher stated that this is the essential passage on pastoral ministry and the greatest need, universal need for the church today, pastoral ministry. And you say, well, Mike, that's really self-serving of you, and of course you would say something like that. Well, I just happen to be the pastor telling you what the Bible says. I'm not trying to tell you because, man, this is really going to help me and to pat me on the back. No, this is what the text says, and I agree with that individual that this is an essential passage. And what Paul states in here is that these spiritual gifts help us in this manner. And the end goal is unity, and that we might be equipped also, as we'll see. So from verses 11 through 16, we're going to learn four intentions of the spiritual gifts. Now, this morning we only have time for two of these, but that's going to be the theme through the next couple of weeks, verses 11 through 16, that there are four intentions. In other words, these gifts have four purposes. And I would say the first one in verse 11 is the purpose of these gifts is to provide leadership to the body. To provide leadership. Now, again, you go back up to verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measures of Christ's gift. We noted last week, he says, each one of us. Again, each individual part shows up in verse 16, kind of like brackets or bookends on this passage. Each one is the focus, and we each have a spiritual gift. But here are the spiritual gifts specifically that he gives, that Christ gives. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. Notice it doesn't say he gave all as apostles, right? Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And specifically, really, it reads in the original, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And we'll come back to that in a moment, what that emphasis has to do with anything. But here is how, in verse 7, he distributed gifts. Here are the specific gifts. Again, not exhaustive. These are not the only four gifts. There are other passages that state other gifts. However, he gives these specific gifts for what Paul is trying to address here about unity and achieving unity. For example, the apostles didn't appoint themselves, did they? They didn't come up to Christ and say, hey, we want to be an apostle. Rather, if you read Mark 3, and you read, I think it's Luke 6, specifically it says that Jesus prayed all night in Luke 6. He prayed all night to the Father before he chose the men that he wanted. So it was up to Jesus, just like verse 7 says, he chose the apostles and he gifted them. They're not just apostles because they were in a position, but they were gifted, as you will see. Well, we don't have time today, but as you see in the book of Acts, these men were gifted specifically for something. And that was to lay the foundation of the church. And so, perhaps you could say there are four gifts listed here. You could also say, well, Mike, there's probably five. It says pastors and teachers. Well, often you'll see that pastors, teachers is hyphenated to say that it's one gift. Probably is one gift. So you could say there's four. You could say there's five. I've already been saying four, but anyway. Okay, so the first gift listed there, and he gave some as apostles. Apostle, a simple definition of apostle is one who is sent with a special message or commission. He's just a sent one. An apostle could be anyone. You know, a king sends his ambassador to another king to give him a letter or a message. He's really an apostle, a sent one. That's really all it means. However, there's a specific definition for who these apostles are that he's talking about. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Remember, Judas died. He committed suicide. And before they received the Holy Spirit, the apostles met together they weren't even technically the church yet because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, but they met together with 120 people, and they were thinking, okay, we need to replace Judas. He's been set aside. He's not one of us. Now we need to replace him. And here is a definition of what an apostle is in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So notice, those who were with us from the baptism of John all the way till the resurrection. Now, this is just a side note. This is for free. This is not even my notes. This is just something I thought of. Some think that this is Matthias, who they chose in the next couple of verses, is not really the 12th apostle, because in heaven, in the book of Revelation, the 12 apostles are listed on pillars and such. Perhaps this is not the real apostle of the 12. It's probably Paul, because here the apostles choose him, not the Lord. Well, I don't know. They cast lots. They leave the decision up to the Lord. I would think he's a real apostle. But anyway, so think about it today. There are men, and I guess women, I'm not sure if there are women, but there are men who take pulpits around this country and claim to be apostles, don't they? So they've been living for the last 2,000 years. They saw the baptism of John, that is his ministry, all the way to the resurrection. Absolutely not, they did not. That actually takes them off the list to be an apostle, doesn't it? They can't be one. And that's pretty specific. You could say in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that up to 500 people saw Jesus at once. Oh, well, they're apostles. No, they had a specific appointment by God, as we already know, that Jesus chose them. And I really think God, my hunch is that Matthias is the 12th. How Paul fits in, I don't know. So anyway, back to Ephesians. You look at the gift of apostleship. We often just think of them as 12 men, but it's actually gifting that God gave to the church. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. We've already covered this verse, but verse 20 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the Lord builds his church on these gifts, apostles and prophets. Even in 2 Corinthians 12:12, we're just trying to go in fast through this, but 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says that miracles and wonders were a sign, that an apostle could perform miracles and wonders was a sign that they were an apostle. So say like Bill Johnson in Redding, California at Bethel Church, he couldn't heal his wife. I mean, I'm not trying to be crass. His wife died of cancer. He wasn't able to heal her. Was he there from the baptism of John. Anyway, you get the point. There's a real specific way in which these men were appointed and they were gifted by God. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8, as to one untimely born, whether he's the 13th or 12th, I've already said that. Now, these men were given specific tasks to preach. As you see in the book of Acts, they preached the gospel to set the foundation of the church, as Ephesians 2 says. If you turn to John chapter 14 right quick, there were four men in the upper room who would pen scripture. And Jesus predicted this. And there were four. These four were apostles: Matthew, John, and Peter. Well, Paul would come later. But there were three. Matthew, John, and Peter were in the upper room when Jesus said this. John 14:26. But the Helper, of course, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, I've said this before standing here, but often people interpret this to say, well, see, we just need to read Scripture and God will help us to remember everything we've ever read and it'll come to mind at the right time. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Specifically, the interpretation here is that Jesus is saying, some of you will write Scripture, I will bring it to your remembrance at the right time. Now, application, yes, we read Scripture, God will bring it to remembrance. Okay, so back to Ephesians. So God, I believe, as I've already stated, that the gift of apostleship ceased when John died, because he was the last of them. So Bill Johnson in Redding and other men that I've heard say it from the pulpits and all over the world that said they're apostles, they're false apostles at best. I don't even know. No, I better not say that. Okay. Anyway, but you see the benefit of the apostles. What did they leave us? They left us portions of Scripture. Paul left us 13 epistles. Matthew left us a gospel. John left us a gospel, a revelation, and three epistles. And Peter, he left us two epistles. And half of the book of Acts is about Peter, and half the other half is about Paul. And so they left us a bunch of stuff. In other words, we benefit from them today. There are some who say, like at the when our own nation began, over 200 years ago, that each state at the time, well, they weren't state or colonies, had at the Constitutional Convention, they had delegates. And when the convention was over, the delegates went home. They were no longer delegates at the Constitutional Convention. The same idea. When the New Testament was completed, the apostles were no longer needed. And that's when John died, he died. There was no more. Now, this might be boring to you, but as when you're reading the book of Acts, you'll note in the book of Acts that there are other men who are called apostles, like Barnabas. I was just reading in 1 Thessalonians this morning that Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy write to you. And then later he says in chapter 2 that apostles, we are apostles of Christ. So was he saying that Silas and Timothy were apostles? Well, let's go back to our original definition. What does apostle mean? It just means one who's sent. Silas and Timothy were sent. Now, you'll notice in the book of Acts that there's a difference between an apostle of Jesus and apostle of the church. In other words, the original 12, less Judas, plus Matthias and Paul, that's 13, I know, but were sent out by the Lord Jesus. But there are also apostles of the church, like the example, elders of certain churches or the apostles themselves sent other men out who are also called apostles. Because you'll get people who say, yeah, but Barnabas was called an apostle and Silas was called an apostle. Yeah, but they were an apostle of the church. Different thing, different gifting, different idea. Now, let's move on to the second one, verse 11. And some as prophets. Now, I also believe this was a revelatory gift, that prophets were in conjunction, as we read in Ephesians 2:20, also in Ephesians 3:5, that they were the foundation of the church. So prophets and apostles are no longer needed, but they still benefit us today. I'm going to have you turn again. 1 Corinthians 14. Of course, the Corinthians had problems with spiritual gifts, but I just want to note there what Paul says about the point of the gift of prophecy was. Because there are people today that still say that they predict the future and they have the gift of prophecy. Well, you should have some white pages at the end of your Bible so that when they speak, you can write it down and make sure you get it. But no. Anyway, there are different issues with that. But look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. So it wasn't just for predicting the future. He was a preacher, really. And at times, they would speak prophetically about the future or certain things happening. I believe all the apostles were prophets, so I think they had multi-gifts, at least the ones that wrote scripture, because they were writing things about the future. Matthew wrote things about the future, although he got it from the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote things about the future, etc. Now, I also believe that men like Mark, Luke, the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know who he is, James and Jude, who are those fellows? James, Jude, who are those? Those are other men who wrote scripture, right? Mark, these guys, Luke, who were not apostles, but I believe they had the gift of prophecy, and they're also then writing scripture, which also provides a foundation for the church. And again, why we don't need those gifts today. Not to say they were not important, but today we have scripture, and we go to scripture as our guide, because they were written by prophets and the apostles. Now, back to Ephesians 4:11. We're going through this rather quickly, although maybe you think I'm going rather slowly. But anyway, I'm going through this rather quickly. There's more we could say. But let's move on. He also gave some as evangelists. Now, I would say that this is a gift still in tune today. It's probably something like a missionary today. The word evangelist simply just means a proclaimer of the gospel. It's actually a cognate word or the same root word as to preach the gospel, or the word even the gospel in Greek. He was likely a guy who was a missionary, what we would say is a missionary today, who plants churches, builds up the church, and then moves on to the next town and does it all over again. And you see that in the book of Acts too. But I still think it's a gift for today. In fact, Philip in Acts 21, we're not going to turn there, Philip is considered an evangelist in the book of Acts. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:15 to do the work of an evangelist. So he wasn't just a training the church, teaching the church, but he was also to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we might think it'd be great to have an evangelist in our church because then that would get out us from having to do evangelism personally. Well, that's not the way it works. In one sense, we all need to be evangelizing, right? It's not, you don't have to have the gift. Or like I said last week, I don't think, and you probably already know this, I don't think I have the gift of mercy or compassion. But does that mean I get to get away with it and be a jerk to people? Well, no. I still have to be compassionate and merciful, right? I may not be gifted or inclined to be that way. That doesn't mean, just like evangelism, I may not be inclined to be that way, but we all must share the gospel in some means, some manner. But evangelists are vital to the work of the ministry. Otherwise, there would be no one to teach or minister to because they tend to bring the people into the church. So the church gathers to be edified, but it scatters to evangelize. Now, finally, to the last gift here. I believe it's one gift, pastor, teacher. But again, as I noted in verse 11, literally it says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors. And that's why, and there is no the or the definite article on teachers. That's why I take it as pastors, teachers here. That a pastor is a teacher, and all pastors should be teachers, but not all pastors are teachers, right? That makes sense? So this gift is not just teaching, but it also involves shepherding. That's what the word pastor means. It involves pastoring. It's really taken from the idea that he's a shepherd. And the word is also synonymous with elders and overseers in the rest of the New Testament. It's the same office, the same position. A shepherd keeps his flock. So we're going to a physical example, illustration. Shepherd keeps his flock. He keeps his sheep in order, right? He numbers them. He knows them by name, if they have names or whatever he does. But he knows where they are, and he takes care of them. He directs them where to go, where and when to feed. He brings them back to the fold. He looks after their safety. It guards them against enemies. It guards them against wolves. And that's a really beautiful picture of what God has given us. That's exactly what a pastor is supposed to do. And that's but a pastor does it in a spiritual way. He looks after souls, not after physical things necessarily. And you could say this about a pastor. He's the guardian, the custodian, the protector, the organizer, the director of the flock. And these are the duties of a shepherd: to minister to troubled saints, exhorting them, comforting all believers, feeding them with God's word, nurturing them, guarding them against false teaching, and on and on and on. And one writer said, "It is the special ability given to some of the body of Christ. Without the full benefit of this gift, the body of Christ is incapacitated." And you can say, well, that's really self-serving. Well, that's why I quoted somebody else to say, it's not me saying this. This is what the Bible says. This is what other scholars say about the text. And this is what our text is saying. These gifts are necessary. Now, let's think about some application. Because at the start, we said something about these gifts are essential for the body. And we've already looked a little bit how apostles and prophets speak to us today through Scripture. But there is some benefit today. We are indebted directly or indirectly by individuals who have these gifts, don't we? For example, you are indirectly blessed by pastors you hear on the radio that preach the word, aren't you? You read their books. You listen to them on the radio. You've never met them. They have no idea who you are, but indirectly you're being blessed by them, aren't you? And that's an amazing tool that we have today that we probably don't use, honestly, enough. But at the same time, you're also blessed by the apostles. You have the apostles' writings sitting on your laps, or for some of you, on your phones, right? You have them, and the apostles and the prophets' writing sitting in your laps. Perhaps it was an evangelist who met you on the way, as it were, and led you to Christ. You are indebted to these people. Perhaps it was a pastor that you heard on the radio, or ministered to you physically, and you were there, and you benefited from them. These are things that God has given us. And I could say the same thing. There are men who have been in my past and present, I'm thinking specifically past, who've helped me, guide me on the way for certain things as men of God that I'm very thankful for. So, if we have the word of God that's coming from apostles and prophets, we should read it. We should study it. We should know it. We should seek to understand it. Also, something that can be implied from this text is that Christ provides not only for his church corporately, but he provides for us individually, which I'm always fascinated by. That he can provide something for us corporately, but also at the same time he's ministering to you and your needs at the very same time. And we're all different, we're all in different spots, and we all need different things. And it shows his sovereignty over all things. And it shows you what you need. There may be a particular gift in the past that's been beneficial to you. you benefited from. And this is what God does. He gives us what we need. So be thankful for God. Be thankful not for God. Well, you should be thankful for God. What I meant to say is be thankful to God for the gifted men that he's put in your life. They're there for a reason. Now let's go to verse 12. Now we see the second intention of gifts. And this is an old preacher's trick that you can make more points out of just one point. But the point is, in verse 12, is gifts give the saints three purposes. See what I did there? I'm going to give you really four things. Anyway, but you can see in verse 12 the three purposes. Number one, for the equipping of the saints. Number two, for the work of service. Number three, to the building up of the body of Christ. You see that there? It's right in your text. It's right there in the Bible. So the three purposes of Christ providing these gifts or so you can be equipped, you can serve, and build up the body of Christ. So why has Christ done this? So that we can grow. So that we can grow. So that we can be mature men and women in the Lord. And this is why. See, this is what the problem is when you undermine a gift or when you overemphasize a gift. I would say in America generally, and again, this is not to be self-serving, usually the gift of pastor, teacher has been undermined. By men who commit adultery and go and run off into other doctrines. It might just be other reasons that we don't need to really discuss at this moment because I'm being recorded. But anyway, you know how the gift of a pastor has been undermined or has been undermined and will continue to be. And so, but these gifts show us that we need to grow. And first of all, it says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The King James says perfection. NIV says preparation of the saints. In secular Greek, so Greek that preceded the Koine Greek, which is when the New Testament was written, this term was used as a medical term. In surgery, it was used for setting a broken bone. You know, you might put the bone back together that was broken. It's used when Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee and he sees the fishermen there and he calls Peter, James, and John. And it says, what is the gospel writer? It says they were mending the nets. That's the same word. They were mending or preparing or putting them back together like the broken bone. That's what it means to be equipped. You're given something to be helped with. In Galatians 6:1, it's used for restoring a fallen brother. So the idea here is a complete restoration training. These gifts have been given so that we can be trained as a Christian. This is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be the best we can be as a Christian, if that makes sense. The most godly, the most spiritual. And in reality, that's partly why I stand up here week after week, is to remind you and me, because it ministers to me too, that we need to be about doing God's business. Even if the world's crumbling around us, we still need to be doing it. And it surely is crumbling, and it has been since, as you've read in Sunday school, since Genesis 3. Anyway, so we are equipped. And this just means that various officers that we see in our text, verse 11, are appointed so that the church might be arranged and put in its proper place, so that the church might be complete, so that we might have an advantage to grow and to grow in grace. And these gifted individuals were given to the church for the immediate purpose of training and preparing us as believers. And this is what God wants for us. And these are foundational gifts. And I think that's why he specifically gives these teaching gifts. Because we need to be taught. We need to be trained. Don't we? Mm-hmm. I mean, doesn't everything you come with that you buy at Walmart, almost everything you come, not food, but items, comes with what? Directions. Although some of the directions are really silly, like don't plug it in and throw it into the bath while you're sitting in there. Oh, duh, come on. Anyway, but you have to, you know, don't drink the oil, put it in your, you know, put it in your engine. Anyway, but we have directions for almost anything in life. We need to be directed because we forget or we need to be trained. And there's always a training process. And a sports illustration. That you have a guy in baseball, say, has been in AAA for years. He's been set. He can't get to professionals. And they're saying, well, we're training him to come up. Well, he already knows how to play. He's been playing baseball since he was knee-high to a duck. Well, he needs to be trained for the next step. And that's, everybody needs to be trained. So it shouldn't be an offense to us. It should be, thank you, Lord. I need this. I really need this. And verse 12, at least at the outset here in the whole thing, it is, for the equipping of the saints eliminates the traditional model of a local church, or what we might call the pyramid model. The pyramid model is the pastor is perched on the pinnacle, like a little pope on his own church, and he sits on top of the pinnacle while the congregation is arrayed beneath him in ranks of inferiority. That's not the biblical mandate. And often we see it in other ways. Deacons or elders or trustees or whatever they want to call themselves sit on this pinnacle and point down and look down. Really, it should be the other way around. It's for serving, not for forcing or whatever. But it also does away with the model that the pastor is the bus driver and the church members sit in the bus passively happy and just, right? He's not the bus driver either. In reality, that's not the reality. Excuse me, we're all in this together. We each have our different gifting. And I think there are two primary ways in which a saint can be equipped, with the Bible and with prayer. And I learned that from the original elders, we might say, or the apostles in Acts 6. Remember, there was an issue with the widows, and they were not getting food, and they come to the apostles. And the apostles respond with, not that we don't care about the widows, but that our goal here, what the Lord has given us, that we need to be attentive to prayer and to the Word. And really, that's a blueprint of how we grow today. Everybody, whether you're an apostle or not, and nobody is in this room, but whether you are or not, that's the goal of how you grow, the prayer, to praying and the Word. And so, they give us a blueprint. The job of the pastor and these other gifts is to teach the flock in order to lead them away from sin, danger, spiritual laziness, apathy, whatever have you. And then they're equipped to pray, to read the Word for themselves. And that's really the big issue of the Reformation, isn't it? That they weren't able to pray and to read the Bible on their own. In many cases, the Bible was chained to the pulpit in churches. They couldn't take it home. Or it was in Latin, they couldn't read Latin. How would you like that? I'd hate it. I want to know, or I'd try to force myself to learn Latin so I know what it says. But that's the whole point of the Reformation, is that we need the Word of God in our own language, and you do. We all do. We need to be in it, and which will teach us how to pray. And I think this also is teaching, verse 12, at least for the equipping of the saints, is teaching us something else. The shepherds can't do the work alone. And again, this is not self-promotion. I'm not complaining. This is just a point we can take out of the text. They can't do everything alone. And that's often why we get the pyramid thing. Because he is doing everything alone. And then after a couple months or years of that, his head gets so ballooned that you can't make it without me. Yes, they could. They could fire you and find another guy and he would do just as fine on that pinnacle. Everybody's replaceable, right? We're all replaceable. You can find a better this, you can find a better that, always. It's just reality. It's not meant to make you feel bad. It's just reality. I know that too for myself. And what pastors are to do, or these teaching ministries are to do, they are to duplicate themselves so the body can carry on as a whole. And really, they should be working themselves out of a job. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Everyone has a role. And the teachers have a role to teach and prepare others to do ministry, to help in that. But honestly, again, this is not to complain. This is not to promote myself. This is just a principle. I've met many pastors who often feel guilty that they're not doing enough. I've had these thoughts run through my mind many times. I'm not doing enough. I should have done this. I should have said this. I should have been there. I should have been everywhere is really the thought. You can't. You can't. Or I've met pastors who work crazy, crazy hours in order to accomplish everything. And then in the end, nobody even notices. In the end, they burn out, and that's it. But often what happens is that the reason why he may fail or burn out is because he's trying to do those programs on his own. God's not blessing him. He's just doing it in the flesh. Or he fails because he's not taking advantage of the context that he has or advantage of those things. Or he fails because he's spreading himself too thin, which I've seen too often, and it's wrong. bad. And so the first concern of the church, as we see here in the gifting, pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, I said that of our order, but is that really what we should be, since these are teaching positions, we should be more concerned. Now, this might be crazy to you to think. We should be more concerned about not the seats that are empty, but the seats that are filled. But what do we often concern ourselves with? The seats are empty. Where is everyone? Everyone's here, aren't they? And I'm not to say that someone who misses or is unable to miss is not important. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what we need to do is focus on those who are here. Because really, it's a sign of, and I struggle with this too, it's a sign of discontentedness when we focus on what we don't see or what we don't have. Right? And so God has given us these gifts to focus on who's here. In fact, there's a story about Spurgeon. A young preacher came to him, complained to Spurgeon, and said, "My congregation's too small." Spurgeon, wise as he was, he said, "Well, maybe it is as large as you'd like it to give an account for the day of judgment." And what he's saying is, maybe this is what God would have for you. Don't complain. That's good. And I think we need to focus on the heads that are here, if that makes sense, not the ones that are not. Now, again, does that mean we don't reach out to them? No, that's not what I'm saying. You don't befriend them. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But we can get really discontent and upset when we say someone's not here. And a lot of people do that for church. So-and-so's not here. I don't want to be here. You know, I wish there were more people my age. Is that why you go to church? Is it for the Lord? Or to meet your next husband or wife or kids playmate, whatever it is? Honestly, are those things important? Sure. But what's most important? So I would say, again, this is not to be self-serving. I'm not complaining. A pastor needs time, precious time, to be in the Word to feed the flock. That's his job. That's his job. So that the pastor, the shepherd, can help you to find shade when it's hot, greener grass. Well, not in this area. Maybe for a month in the summer. But anyway, it's not hard to find in the summer. But anyway, cool, soothing water and protection from the wolves. And so that's what we need. So we don't entertain people. We don't desire to entertain people. What we're looking for is spiritual maturity. That's what equipping of the saints is, spiritual maturity. And he goes on to say in verse 12, for the work of service, gifted individuals are given to the church for the purpose of preparing all the saints toward the goal of service and ministry so that we serve others. Perhaps a typical mindset, again, is I thought the pastors, elders, and leadership are supposed to do all the work, and I just come to listen and be passive. I think that's the problem in America. The problem in American churches is we've learned over the years, over the decades, maybe a couple hundred years, is we just come and be passive, I just sit. This attitude is prevalent. And I think it's part of what's wrong. Weak pastors, weak leadership, who spend more time on everything else but the Word and prayer. And you're told, you know, 7 ways that your marriage can be better. 6 ways that you can get more mileage out of, you know, gas mileage out of your car. 5 ways that, you know, you can have better kids. Whatever. Okay, fine. That's good application, but where's the Bible? So, no pastor, no elder, no deacon, no trustee, whatever you want to call them, no matter how gifted they are, talented they are, they can't do it on their own. In other words, that's why we have a verse like this. They prepare others to do the work of service. And this is what we need. So, this is the same for the church. You need to be trained by those who dig into the Word. You need to be taught. You need to serve others. You need to put in practice what you've learned. What happens when you don't put into practice what you've learned? You grow stale, don't you? And actually, you forget. Over time, you forget. I'm a kinesthetic learner, and probably most of us are. You need to see it done. And that's why we watch YouTube videos on how to fix this thing. And you're asking, you watch a YouTube video, and you go, oh, yeah. and then you bring your laptop with you and you press pause, or your phone, press pause and watch it again, and then you watch, and then you do it, and it works because you're watching the guy. But it helps. And this is what we do. We put into action what the word says. And it's good and healthy for us. And so, what would the church, and again, this is not a complaint, this is a question for us to ponder. What would the church look like if it functioned in this way? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. What would it look like? Ask yourself, how am I serving? What am I doing to contribute to the body? What is my job? What is my function? But Mike, what if my function and job is minuscule? Doesn't matter. Who are you trying to please? Who's your audience? It's not us. I might be preaching to you, but you're really not my audience. Sorry. The audience is God. And I want to please Him. And that's the goal. And that's the same with us. When we serve, we want to please God. And so any duty, any task in the church, really anything that honors the Lord is helping out others. Whether that means cleaning the bathrooms, changing diapers. Oh, that's a difficult one, I'd admit. Especially when it's not your own kid. That takes a lot. Anyway, vacuuming the church, counting money, preaching a sermon, discipling another person, and on, etc. And on and on and on. These are all needed. And I would also say this, no gift or work of service is any more important than the other. They're all necessary. They're all necessary for us. And that's why I say even the small, even if you're the big right toe on the body, you're still necessary. You're just as important as the other main gifts that are being used, or the ones that you see all the time. Because really, without toes, try walking without your big toe. It's really hard. And finally, at the end of verse 12, to the building up the body of Christ, we've already seen that back in chapter 2. It says in verse 19, chapter 2 says, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we're all important, we're all needed, we're all being built on this temple, as it says there. Back to verse 12, it says building up of the body of Christ. That word building up means just that, spiritual edification. It's a process, a construction process. So growth in the Lord is slow, isn't it? You know, I just say this. Often the people that we're most offended by not growing the most is not you and I, is it? It's other people. And they need to grow more. Maybe before we ask they need to grow more, maybe we should say, I need to grow more. And then when you grow more, you come back and say, wow, they are growing. Wow, that's amazing. Sure, you want concern for others to grow, but it shouldn't be our main goal to pick on other people. But anyway, so this building is not an inanimate building, but it's a living and growing organism composed of believers. And this is what God wants us. He wants us to grow. And the source of our growth is the Lord and His Word. And He's given us His gifts so that you can grow and be more like Jesus. That's it. And that's pretty amazing. And we're going to see more as the weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us these gifts to the church, because we know it reminds us that you're taking care of us. You provided our needs before we even realized it. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the word of God that's been penned down by the apostles and prophets that is preserved till today through your sovereignty and through your care and watch care over it. And we thank you for your word. We pray that we would dive into it, get to know what it is that you say and would have us to do. We thank you for the men that you've raised up in our lives who preach the gospel, who teach us the word, who train us, who teach us the word, who provide in spiritual instruction that have, in many ways, sometimes paved the way for us as Christians. And we are here today because of them often. And we're thankful for them. Thankful for who you've raised. Lord, we're thankful for the body of Christ also, that you've raised us all up. You've given us a new heart. You've given us all gifts to serve and to love you and to honor and please you. And we thank you for what you do. We pray that our heart's cry would be to grow and be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.